North Korea says it's test-fired a newly developed anti-aircraft missile, the latest in a string of recent weapons test launches. China condemns a trilateral security pact between the U.S., Britain, and Australia, saying it poses a serious risk of an arms race to the Indo-Pacific region. And the U.S. Congress approves a bill which avoids a partial government shutdown by funding federal agencies into the new fiscal year. Hello, everyone, and thanks for tuning in to World News. And now, North Korea has fired a newly developed anti-aircraft missile, the latest in a recent series of weapons tests. North Korean media said the missile has remarkable combat performance. This week, Pyongyang also test-fired a hypersonic gliding missile, a potential game-changer which can fly five times the speed of sound. U.S. has criticized North Korea's weapons tests, with Secretary of State Antony Blinken accusing Pyongyang of increasing instability and insecurity. The North's recent test came after South Korea tested a submarine-launched ballistic missile, making it the first country without nuclear weapons to field such a missile. Jennifer Chang says the North Korea continues missile tests as a means to build up defense against possible U.S. attacks.
It will continue these types of missile tests. The South Korean military has been watching for this missile test since yesterday. They said they were on the lookout. And today, in fact, it was reported by North Korean media that this had taken place. And the North says they have to do this anti-aircraft missile test to protect itself against the U.S. They are under pressure right now. The U.S. has, for the first time in 4 years, held a drill in which it practices taking down North Korean nuclear and missile facilities in a preemptive strike. So that causes the North to be on the defense. And also, the U.S. and South Korea conducted a joint military drill last month, despite the North's warnings that it would create a serious security crisis that the U.S. and South Korea would feel every minute.
China strongly condemned a trilateral security pact between Australia, Britain, and the U.S., saying that it poses a serious risk of an arms race to the Indo-Pacific region.
The nuclear submarine cooperation between the United States, the United Kingdom, and Australia in any form of leasing, export, or joint research and development will seriously intensify the arms race in the region, jeopardize regional peace and stability, undermine the international efforts of nuclear non-proliferation, and harm the peace and security of the world. China will join the international community to resolutely oppose and strongly condemn it.
Chinese Defense Ministry spokesman also warned Washington, London, and Canberra it'll be futile to try to contain Beijing in the region even after inking the pact dubbed AUKUS. Wei Qian urged signatories to abandon Cold War mentality and do more conducive things for regional peace, stability, and development. He also called on the trio to revoke the wrong decision to carry out the nuclear submarine cooperation. Under the pact signed in mid-September, Australia will acquire a fleet of nuclear-powered submarines with U.S. and British technology. Political commentator Frank Imspach says that this AUKUS deal is using a U.S. and British technology to make nuclear-powered submarines for Australia is going to be a destabilizing activity.
These submarines are designed. They're nuclear submarines. They're not just diesel submarines. So first of all, you're introducing a whole new level of technology. Secondly, these submarines are designed for offensive warfare. They're not designed to, you know, be coastal defense. Thirdly, the submarines can also be modified relatively easily, as far as I understand it, to be allowed to launch and can launch missiles. Those missiles could be armed with nuclear bombs. We don't know that that's going to happen. They're saying it isn't. But the fact that you introduce weapons that are relatively easily modifiable is in and of itself a dangerous thing, and introducing offensive weapons is also a destabilizing force that undercuts any ability for anybody to deal with nuclear proliferation.
U.S. President Joe Biden signs a bill into law before a midnight deadline to keep federal agencies running past the end of the fiscal year. The $1 trillion bill, which was passed by the House of Representatives just hours earlier, keeps the lights on for another 2 months after the expiry of the current government funding. Resolution had already advanced comfortably from the Senate, with opposition Republicans supporting the ruling Democrats in both chambers. The U.S. federal government was shut down for 35 days under the previous administration, which was the longest in the nation's history. Thousands of Salvadorians rallied in the capital, San Salvador, to protest against President Nayib Bukele's policies. Protesters slammed Bukele as a dictator who seeks to change El Salvador's constitution. Demonstration comes 10 days after the embattled president called himself a dictator of the Central American country on Twitter. Bukele is under fire for his economic measures, such as adopting Bitcoin as legal tender and legal reforms to extend his term in office. Last week, thousands of Salvadorians took to the streets of San Salvador to condemn Bukele's growing authoritarianism. The World Health Organization says half of African countries have only fully vaccinated 2% or less of the population against COVID by the end of September. WHO noted the figure is far below the 40% global target of inoculation by the year's end. It said vaccine shipments have been increased, but opaque delivery plans are still the main cause of low vaccination rates throughout Africa. The continent has suffered from vaccine shortages, worsened by a shortfall in the international COVAX initiative due to export bans imposed by rich countries. UN Health Agency has previously warned the lag in shipments to Africa could result in the emergence of vaccine-resistant strains and send the world back to square one. Iran calls on South Korea to grant Tehran access to its frozen assets in the Asian nation. Iran's Foreign Minister Hossein Amir Abdollahian made the call during a phone conversation with his Korean counterpart, Chung Yi-young. Amir Abdollahian said that U.S. sanctions have deprived Iran of getting access to medicine and other humanitarian provisions. South Korea's top diplomat, for his part, stressed the need to address matters related to bilateral ties. Chung added that his country is making efforts to use a portion of the money it owes Iran to engage in humanitarian trade with Tehran. Iran's foreign minister says Tehran will decide in the next few weeks on a date to resume talks on reviving the 2015 nuclear deal. Ministry spokesman Saeed Khatibzadeh said Iran is not going to waste time to return to the talks. Meanwhile, U.S. Secretary of State Antony Blinken said time is running out for Tehran to resume talks, adding that the ball is now in Iran's court. Negotiations have been stalled since June. Former President Donald Trump pulled his country out of the deal, also known as the JCPOA, in May of 2018, and reimposed sanctions against Iran. Tehran began reducing its commitments under the deal a year later. Iran and the remaining signatories have held six rounds of talks in Vienna since April in an effort to revive the deal. Presidents of Russia and Turkey have sat down for talks on regional and mutual issues. They also discussed possible expansion of Moscow's sales of military systems to Ankara, despite objections from the U.S. Moscow correspondent has her story.
Presidents of Russia and Turkey held their face-to-face talks since the beginning of pandemic. After the talks, the two leaders confirmed that the mutual ties developed positively despite some problems.
Our negotiations are not always easy, but with a positive final result, our departments have learned compromises that are beneficial to both sides.
Syria was among the main topics of talks between the two leaders. In Syria, Russia serves as the main supporter of the Syrian government, while Turkey backs anti-government groups. Despite this, the two countries have been cooperating in seeking a political solution in the country.
Peace in the Syrian region depends on Turkish-Russian relations. Our joint steps on the Syrian issue are of great importance. The steps we have already taken were correct and cannot be changed.
Last year, Turkey and Russia reached a ceasefire agreement to put an end to war in Syria's Idlib. Turkey is concerned that an escalation of violence in northern Syria may lead to a new influx of refugees across its borders.
The two sides have to make a balanced relation when it comes to Syria, but it is not an easy task amid plots by the US and its allies. For example, the US did not object to the delivery of humanitarian supplies to Syria through the territory controlled by the Syrian troops, and this was done with an attempt to knock Russia and Turkey head on.
The talks between Erdogan and Putin came after U.S. President Joe Biden refused to grant a one-on-one meeting with his Turkish counterpart on the sidelines of the United Nations General Assembly.
Another pressing issue in Russian-Turkish cooperation is Ankara's purchase of Russian S-400 missile systems. On the eve of his visit to Sochi, Erdogan told reporters that he rejects any foreign pressure regarding this issue and intends to go ahead with his decision to the system. Marina Kartunova, Moscow.
The UK government has scrapped a job retention scheme which helped keep people employed since the start of the COVID pandemic. The country's unemployment rate now stands at nearly 5%, but many forecasters, among them the Bank of England, are expecting the number rise as more than a million Britons are now at risk of being laid off. Saeed Puriza reports out of London.
It was the biggest state intervention in the UK's labour market since World War II. Introduced 18 months ago to help firms weather the economic storm whipped up by the pandemic. Popularly known as the furlough scheme, it's cost a whopping $94 billion. Without it, there are concerns that the job market will be flooded as job seekers need to find employment.
The young people in particular will be not doing well in this, but anybody on the borderline of low-paid jobs or into welfare benefit or an element of welfare benefit in their income, they are going to be hit very, very badly indeed.
Launched in March last year, the scheme was the brainchild of British Chancellor Rishi Sunak, covering 80% of a furloughed employee's wages. When it started, it helped save more than 11 million jobs. 18 months later, it was still supporting well over a million of them. The government is hopeful that the more than a million job vacancies will absorb workers coming off furlough. Critics say the decision to wind up the scheme will only intensify Britain's economic woes.
And there's going to be about 1.6 million people who are going to be unemployed, losing their jobs. And they will not be able to find jobs necessarily in other sectors of the economy. There are several reasons for that. Partly there's a lack of skills matching, and also because the conditions of the virus taught people how bad so many of the jobs were. They were not full-time jobs. They were temporary, insecure, low-paid jobs. And a lot of people do not want to go back to those situations.
But it's not just the ending of the furlough that is a concern among Britons. A temporary increase in welfare payments, universal credit, and a moratorium on evictions for renters squeezed by the pandemic are also ending in October, at a time when consumers are facing a 12% rise in energy costs.
And all of that happening at a time when the country's economic recovery from COVID-19 is faltering, as announced by the Bank of England's governor just this week. And what that means for the people in Britain is that an autumn storm is on the way. Saeed Puriza, London.
Volcanic eruptions on Spain's La Palma has intensified, prompting new warnings on the Canary Island. Lava from the volcano, which started spilling into the Atlantic Ocean 2 days ago, has now created a new peninsula which has doubled in size in a day. Local officials have forecast a change in the direction of winds, which can bring clouds of toxic gases toward residential areas. Eruption has forced thousands out of their homes and destroyed hundreds of structures, businesses, and farms since it began on September 19th. Ali Landi is a name of an Iranian teenage hero who put his life on the line earlier this month to rescue two women trapped in a fire. Yusuf Jalali has your story.
A teen jumping through flames to save two women trapped in a burning building. The story sounds much like a superhero film, but 15-year-old Ali Landi from the small town of Izeh in southwest Iran brought it to reality. On September 9th, Ali was in his aunt's apartment when he heard two neighboring women screaming for help. He rushed into the fire sparked by a gas cylinder explosion to save them. Ali first threw the gas cylinder out of the window to curb the blaze. The courageous teenager then got an elderly woman out to safety before quickly going back to the building to save her middle-aged daughter.
Well, this is the building that caught fire on that very day, and Ali was visiting his aunt who is living in this house. So all of a sudden, he hears women screaming frantically and asking for help. So he rushes out and sees a huge fire blazing from inside this house. So he tries to save the two trapped women.
The daughter made it alive, but her mother later died of severe burns.
The other one now is living in this house. Unfortunately, she is now in a trauma after the incident. When we knocked on the door, her brother got out and told us that she is now in a state of trauma, cannot talk right now.
Ali, who had sustained third-degree burns, was then hospitalized in Isfahan. However, 2 weeks later, he succumbed to the severe burns, covering 90% of his body. The Iranian teen quickly turned into an icon, as millions of Iranians hailed his bravery and called him a national hero.
That's it for your latest, everyone. Thank you for tuning in.
This is IRIB English Radio. Iranian news, Iranian culture, Iranian voice. www.parstoday.com/en.
The United States has engaged in repeated violations of the UN Charter and the Geneva Conventions, and the unlawful U.S. killing with drones violates the right to life enshrined in the International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights, another treaty the U.S. has ratified. Dear listeners, what you heard was part of an article written by Marjorie Khan, journalist. This article is published under the heading, "A War in Afghanistan Isn't Over. It's Taking Form of Illegal Drone Strikes." Stay tuned for the second part of this article, please. Drone attacks mounted during the so-called War on Terror are illegal. Although Biden pledged in his General Assembly speech to apply and strengthen the UN Charter and promised adherence to international laws and treaties, his drone strikes and those of his predecessors violate both the Charter and the Geneva Conventions. The UN Charter forbids the use of military force against another country except when acting in self-defense under Article 51. On August 29th, after U.S. drone killed 10 civilians in Kabul, the U.S. Central Command called it a self-defense unmanned over-the-horizon airstrike. The Central Command claimed that the strike was necessary to prevent an imminent attack on Kabul airport by ISIS. But the International Court of Justice has held that countries cannot invoke Article 51 against armed attacks by non-state actors that are not attributable to another country. ISIS is at odds with the Taliban. Attacks by ISIS cannot therefore be imputed to the Taliban, which once again controls Afghanistan. Outside areas of active hostilities, the use of drones or other means for targeted killing is almost never likely to be legal. Agnes Callamard, UN Special Rapporteur on Extrajudicial Summary or Arbitrary Executions, tweeted. She wrote that intentionally lethal or potentially lethal force can only be used where strictly necessary to protect against an imminent threat to life. Civilians can never legally be the target of military strikes. Targeted or political assassinations, also called extrajudicial executions, violate international law. Willful killing is a grave breach of the Geneva Conventions, which is punishable as a war crime under the U.S. War Crimes Act. A targeted killing is only lawful if it is deemed necessary to protect life, and no other means, including capture or non-lethal incapacitation, is available to protect life. International humanitarian law requires that when military force is used, it must comply with both the conditions of distinction and proportionality. Distinction mandates that the attack must always distinguish between combatants and civilians. Proportionality means that the attack can't be excessive in relation to the military advantage sought. Moreover, Philip Alston, former UN Special Rapporteur on Extrajudicial Summary or Arbitrary Executions, reported, "The precision, accuracy, and legality of a drone strike depend on the human intelligence upon which the targeting decision is based. The drone papers included leaked documents revealing the kill chain the Obama administration used to determine whom to target. Innumerable civilians were killed using signals intelligence, foreign communications, radar, and other electronic systems in undeclared war zones. Targeting decisions were made by tracking cell phones that might or might not be carried out by suspected terrorists. Half of the intelligence used to identify potential targets in Yemen and Somalia was based on signals intelligence." Obama's presidential policy guidance, PPG, which contained targeting rules, outlined procedures for the use of lethal force outside areas of active hostilities. It required that the target pose a continuing imminent threat, but a secret Department of Justice white paper promulgated in 2011 and leaked in 2013 sanctioned the killing of U.S. citizens even without clear evidence that a specific attack on U.S. persons and interests will take place in the immediate future. The bar was presumably lower for killing non-U.S. citizens. The PPG said there must be near certainty that an identified HVT, high-value terrorist or other lawful terror target, is present before lethal force could be directed against him. But the Obama administration launched signature strikes that didn't target individuals, but rather men of military age present in areas of suspicious activity. The Obama administration defined combatants or non-civilians as all men of military age present in a strike zone, unless there is explicit intelligence posthumously proving them innocent. Intelligence upon which UN drone strikes are based is extremely untrustworthy. The United States has engaged in repeated violations of the UN Charter and the Geneva Conventions, and the unlawful U.S. killing with drones violates the right to life enshrined in the International Covenant on Civil and Political Rights, another treaty the U.S. has ratified. It says every human being has the inherent right to life. This right shall be protected by law. No one shall be arbitrarily deprived of his life. Representative Maliwonski said during Blinken's congressional testimony that drone striking Kabul was not the last act of our war. It was, unfortunately, the first act of the next stage of our war. Senator Christopher S. Morphy, a member of the Foreign Relations Committee, wrote in a Twitter post, "There must be accountability. If there are no consequences for a strike this disastrous, it signals to the entire drone program chain of command that killing kids and civilians will be tolerated." In June, 113 organizations dedicated to human rights, civil liberties, racial, social, environmental justice, and veterans' rights wrote a letter to Biden to demand an end to the unlawful program of lethal strikes outside any recognized battlefield, including through the use of drones. Olivia Alperstein from the Institute for Policy Studies tweeted that the United States should apologize for all the drone strikes and put an end to drone war for once and for all.
Food for thought.
Hello, everyone, and here is a maxim from the Prophet's fourth infallible successor, Imam Zainul Abidin, peace be upon him, who during his captivity in the court of the tyrant Yazid in Damascus boldly said, "Beware of matters against which God has warned you. Abstain from matters from which God has ordered you to abstain. Do not copy the inclination of those who regarded this world as a permanent abode."
We are with you. What about you? IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, Justice in Islam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke to His Messenger in this manner. O my slaves, I have forbidden injustice for myself and forbade it also for you. So avoid being unjust to one another. Thus, justice represents moral rectitude and fairness, since it means things should be where they belong. To put everything in their own place where they deserve to be is called justice in Islam. The Quran, the sacred scripture of Islam, considers justice to be a supreme virtue. It is a basic objective of Islam to the degree that it stands next in order of priority to belief in Allah's exclusive right to worship, which is Tawheed, and the truth of Prophet Muhammad's prophethood. God declares in the Quran, God commands justice and fair dealing.
chapter 16, verse 90. So, brothers and sisters, when we look at the priority list of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what He considers to be more important than those things that He considers to be of lesser importance, we see that justice makes it to the top of the list, right next to Tawheed and right next to Nabuwwah, the prophethood. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just, His prophets are just, His imams are just, and He wants to see us to do justice in our lives. Justice in Islam holds a very pivotal value in everything we do, all of our actions. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing justice and the value and importance of justice in Islam. In a passage of Quran in chapter 5, verse number 8, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, be upright for God and be bearers of witness with justice. Brothers and sisters, therefore one may conclude that justice is an obligation of Islam, and injustice is forbidden in Islam and according to Islam. The centrality of justice to the Quranic value system is displayed in chapter 57, verse number 25 of the Holy Quran. Allah says, We sent our messengers with clear signs and sent down with them the book and the measure in order to establish justice among the people. Again, if you notice, justice is that crux where the prophets and imams want and wanted to take the human society. The phrase, our messengers, shows that justice has been the goal of all revelation and scriptures sent to humanity. It's not just something specific to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. All the divine messengers sent by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they tried to uphold justice. The verse also shows that justice must be measured and implemented by the standards and guidelines set by the revelation. Again, this is the beauty of Islam. It just doesn't command, it gives you the measuring scale for measuring the effectiveness of what you do. Justice is that goal that the humanity needs today. It needs to work towards that and create that just society. We know the climax of that is going to be the society that Imam Mahdi, ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, would create. This is how important justice is. Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Most of us know the feeling of being moved by a work of art. A Kosovar artist tries to make us understand a form of political discourse through a mosaic of outgoing German Chancellor Angela Merkel. Alkant Pajogo has made a Merkel mosaic from seeds. The artist says he wished to thank the German leader for having been an example for all the women of the world. He says his work is also a tribute to the towering lady for the support she had given to his country, which declared its independence in 2008. Pajago was doing his work on the same day Germans were voting in the general elections to choose a successor to Merkel. Alkan Pajago holds two Guinness World Records for his giant mosaics made with seeds.
Technology plays an important role in our daily lives. This time, a French company has introduced a device to help the visually impaired to avoid obstacles. The smart electronic device detects obstacles and warns users with a beep. People with vision loss can install it on the top of their canes and receive information through headphones. The gadget helps people to dodge barriers on the ground and above that, for example, the open door of a truck.
If you hear the sound to the right, it means that the obstacle is on the right. If it is straight ahead, the obstacles are in front of you. So you change course according to what you hear. If you hear an obstacle to the left, you go to the right, and this way you can go around the obstacle.
The device costs around $2,300 and is now being used by hundreds of people in Belgium, France, Germany, Italy, and Switzerland.
Wally the Walrus has risen to fame with his extensive travels around Europe. Now the giant mammal has added Iceland to his list of trips. Wally has previously visited France, Spain and the UK. His last known location before Iceland was Ireland. Scientists were not sure at first if they had indeed seen Wally, but Seal Rescue Ireland recognized him from scars on his front flippers. The wandering walrus is 4 years old and weighs about a ton. He has covered a distance of around 5,000 kilometers in his recent trips. Wally is now on his way towards his home in the Arctic. A French zoo has had a very productive year, welcoming multiple new animals into its collection. Two pumas, two jaguars, nine Peruvian squirrel monkeys, and even rarer, macaque twins are new additions to Lemingne Zoo this summer. The animals were bred as part of a program designed to maintain and promote the conservation of endangered species. Once they reach the breeding age, these animals will be transported to other zoos to help boost the population of their species.
Now, a museum in Russia's Kaliningrad has unveiled a special exhibition to the public. It would not be exactly wrong to call the artworks out of trash. All the works exhibited are made of rubbish. The exhibition is showcasing a wide array of objects, including sculptures, musical instruments, robots, and costumes. The project was designed with the aim of raising awareness about recycling. People visiting the exhibition were delighted by the creative use of garbage. Only 7% of waste is recycled in Russia each year, while a vast amount of trash is stored in landfills.
An Egyptian artist is making incredibly tiny statues of famous historical figures and landmarks on pencil tips. 30-year-old Ibrahim Balal is based in the city of Rashid, south of Cairo. He has mastered the art of crafting miniature sculptures. Ibrahim mostly creates statues of Egyptian pharaohs, but Islamic, Greek, and Roman figures also feature in his portfolio. The artist received some criticism when he first ventured on his art, but he persevered and rose to prominence with his minuscule statues. Ibrahim's dream is to open a museum of miniature sculptures someday.
Fourteen lucky penguins have been returned to the seas off the Atlantic coast of Argentina after rehabilitating them from malnutrition and hypothermia. The Magellanic penguins waddled back happily into the chilly waters once they were released. They were distressed, malnourished, and dehydrated when they were found by conservationists in February. There are an estimated 2 to 3 million Magellanic penguins in the world. The cute birds are named after Portuguese explorer Ferdinand Magellan. They are mostly found around Argentina and Chile.
Another groundbreaking archaeological discovery in Peru is now catching attention. 800-year-old human remains south of the capital, Lima, highlight the ancient burial rituals in the South American country. The remains of 8 adults and children buried in a common tomb were found by a group of workers laying gas pipes at the site. They were buried with food, dishes, and musical instruments, including flutes. Archaeologists say that the 8 people lived in the ancient town of Chilca, some 60 kilometers from Lima. They say some of the bodies were buried with the shells on their heads and had bags with cocoa leaves inside them. They say the discovery will shed more light on the pre-Hispanic history of the region. Another 30 human remains had been discovered in Chilca in 2018.
A taxi company in Thailand has turned its vehicles into mini vegetable gardens to help its drivers who are out of work due to the coronavirus pandemic.
The point of this project is so that employees have something to do to reduce stress. To a certain extent, it has helped with reducing our stress, but it isn't really the answer to the situation right now. Even though the drivers and the staff are able to harvest the vegetables for food, it's just part of solving the problem. I think the government should also step in to help us too.
The taxi company is growing vegetables on the roofs and hoods of 300 disused taxis that are parked idly. Prolonged COVID-19 lockdowns have affected the drivers' income negatively so that they are unable to pay the lease of their vehicles. Therefore, working in these gardens has reduced their stress and provided the drivers and their families with food.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trendy news, and more from every corner of the world.
Farmers working on the border between Venezuela and Colombia have discovered a tusk that is believed to belong to an American mastodon from 16,000 years ago.
We went to the place and the fossil was there, and then we realized it was something very important. We rescued it because there was a risk of it being lost, and at this moment, it's in the Archaeological and Paleontological Museum of Agualinda.
The experts say the discovery would help them with complementing information about extinct animals and ancient settlements. They say the finding of the tusk in the site would increase its potential contribution to scientific researchers. The discovery of mega faunal fossils in South America has been common over the past decades. In 2019, more than 800 mammoth bones were discovered near Mexico. A group of Cambodian students has designed a manned drone in an attempt to beat traffic. The drone has 8 propellers and a school chair for the pilot's seat. It can carry a human weighing up to 60 kilograms. The creative students say the drone is still in its early stages of development and testing. Equipped with 4 batteries, the human carrier drone can fly up to 4 meters and around 10 minutes above the ground.
Here we have big problems related to traffic jams, so we did some research about this before building the drone. We came up with this drone project as we had the idea that we wanted to solve some problems for our society by making a drone taxi, as well as investing drones for firefighters to help put out fires.
The prototype can or has cost around $20,000 to build. The designers say they need two more years to complete the project. The school has expressed hope that the drone could be used in everyday life.
Iran's capital Tehran has hosted an art show themed with Aspiration for Peace. Organized by the Economic Cooperation Organization, the event seeks to shed light on the beauty of a global peace through the language of art. Yusuf Jalali reports.
Each one of these delicate works of art are created by an artist from a different country, each trying a unique way to highlight the need for lasting peace in the world. Dubbed Aspiration for Peace, the art gallery is organized by Echo Cultural Institute with the aim of promoting global peace through the language of art.
By holding this event, we want to send a message of peace to all countries. We invited diplomats from all embassies here to gather and unite and celebrate a peaceful gathering. Also, the artworks showcased here are created by artists from various countries, and this represents how beautiful it is for nations to live peacefully.
Art helps connect different civilizations and nations. It helps us bridge the cultural gaps and find commonalities. This will establish mutual understanding and harmony among nations, and therefore conflicts can be avoided.
In some of the artworks, images immediately communicate with the audience, even if faces are veiled. These pictures try to narrate the story of Afghan women and an uncertain future that they're facing amid the Taliban's takeover of power in Afghanistan.
The events that are taking place in my country, Afghanistan, are so painful. It might take hours to tell you how hard it is for an Afghan girl to live in insecurity and uncertainty. But through the language of art, you can understand all these words without the need for translation.
The art show was held on the occasion of the International Day of Peace. Observed every year on September 21st, the occasion was introduced by the UN General Assembly as a chance to strengthen the ideals of peace through observing 24 hours of nonviolence and ceasefire.
A picture is worth a thousand words, and indeed, no words can be as strong as the strokes of an artist in speaking the beauty of peace. And this is how the universal language of art transcends the political and cultural boundaries and touches the hearts of viewers, no matter what language they speak. Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
French slackliner has wowed watching crowds in Paris by crossing from the Eiffel Tower to the other side of the River Seine. Nathan Poulin walked across a rope suspended 17 meters above the ground. He finished the 600-meter course in half an hour. On one point, he sat and lay on the rope before arriving at his destination, the Chaillot Theater. The 27-year-old daredevil practiced 4 years to perform this show. Poulin said that he was staying focused during the walk, and that was very challenging.
When I was young, I had fear of heights, and I learned to contain it. During the performance, I really didn't feel it. I really didn't have that problem. I felt some stress over starting it, but no vertigo, no.
Poulin said that it was an uneasy experience, but he was happy to share it with the public. The athlete started slacklining 10 years ago. In 2019, he performed a 510-meter-long walk between two skyscrapers in Paris.
Visitors and keepers of a zoo in the Peruvian capital, Lima, are thrilled over the birth of 8 baby penguins from the vulnerable Humboldt species. Zookeepers say the chicks were hatched in July and they're expecting 6 more additions later in October. Currently, the newborns spend their days resting in their nests and being fed by their parents. The Huachipa Zoo currently has 42 Humboldt penguins and is working on recovering the species population.
We have 8 2-month-old chicks and 6 eggs. In 42 days, those eggs will hatch and the chicks will come out. The important thing about Humboldt penguins is that we are recovering their population because they are in a vulnerable state. We are increasing their populations with the breeding we are doing in the zoo.
Researchers say a maximum of less than 10,000 Humboldt penguins are left in the wild, with their population size undergoing extreme fluctuations. The species face emerging threats from agricultural activities to their own vulnerability to predators. The Humboldt penguins are only found along the Pacific coast of Chile and Peru and are enlisted as threatened species by the International Union for Conservation of Nature.
This is IRIB English Radio.
IRIB English Radio. With you every single moment.
In the limelight.
Central Intelligence Agency, the CIA, discussed kidnapping or assassinating Julian Assange, the WikiLeaks founder, whilst he was holed up in the Ecuadorian embassy in London, England, and asked British authorities for help, former officials have claimed. The US intelligence agency CIA was so infuriated by the publication of secretive hacking tools in 2017 that senior officials asked for sketches or options on how to kill the Australian Julian Assange, according to Yahoo News. The article you're about to hear has been written by the Telegraph journalist Jamie Johnson. The piece is titled, CIA Discuss Kidnapping or Assassinating Julian Assange with British Help, Officials Claim. Central Intelligence Agency, the CIA, discussed kidnapping or assassinating Julian Assange, the WikiLeaks founder, whilst he was holed up in the Ecuadorian embassy in London and asked British authorities for help, former officials have claimed. The US intelligence agency CIA was so infuriated by the publication of secretive hacking tools in 2017 that senior officials asked for sketches or options on how to kill the Australian, according to Yahoo News. Mike Pompeo, who was then the CIA Director General under President Donald Trump, wanted vengeance on Julian Assange, according to one former national security official who spoke off the record. Fearing that Russia may try and snatch him first, scenarios allegedly explored by senior officials included gun battles with Kremlin operatives on the streets of London, crashing a car into a Russian diplomatic vehicle transporting Julian Assange and then grabbing him and shooting out the tires of a Russian plane carrying Assange before it could take off for Moscow. However, no plans were ever approved, in part thanks to White House lawyers who raised concerns about the legality of such a plot, while Yahoo claims that the UK refused to allow a rendition operation by the Americans on British soil. The new revelations should be considered by the British courts of law and further bolstered the decision not to extradite Julian Assange to the United States, said Barry Pollack, Julian Assange's lawyer. The knee-jerk reaction was spurred by the leak of documents known as Vault 7, which revealed how the CIA would hack Apple and Android mobile phones in overseas spying operations. The agency considered the leak to be the largest data loss in CIA history. Plans to kill or capture the WikiLeaks founder intensified after reports circulated that Russia might try to bail Julian Assange out of the United Kingdom and take him to Moscow. "We had all sorts of reasons to believe he was contemplating getting the hell out of there," said the former senior administration official, adding that one report said Julian Assange might try to escape the embassy hidden in a laundry cart. "It was going to be like a prison break movie." According to a former senior counterintelligence official, there was a discussion with the British about turning the other cheek or looking the other way when a team of guys went inside and did a rendition. But the British said, "No way, you're not going to do that on our territory. That ain't happening." The CIA and the British Embassy in Washington were contacted for comment. Julian Assange's lawyer, Mr. Pollack, told Yahoo News, "As an American citizen, I find it absolutely outrageous that our government could be contemplating kidnapping or assassinating somebody without any judicial process, simply because he had published truthful information. My hope and expectation is that British and British courts of law will consider this information and it will further bolster his decision not to extradite Julian Assange to the United States." Julian Assange entered Ecuador's embassy in London in 2012 in order to avoid extradition to Sweden on rape charges, which he denies. He remained in the embassy until April of 2019, after Ecuador's new government revoked his asylum and evicted him. British police carried the bedraggled fugitive out of the embassy and arrested him for failing to surrender to court. On the same day, the U.S. government unsealed its initial indictment, accusing him of conspiring to steal secret government files. It is alleged that Julian Assange worked with Chelsea Manning to attempt to crack the password to a classified government network. In January, a British judge ruled that Julian Assange should not be sent to the United States to face prosecution due to his mental health. The U.S. authorities appealed against the extradition decision last month. Julian Assange was denied bail by the court of law and remanded in custody at Belmarsh Prison, where he remains during the ongoing legal proceedings. District Judge Vanessa Breitzer said there were substantial grounds for believing that Julian Assange would abscond if he was granted bail.